Amen. Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. Our journey through the book of John has been an absolute blast, at least to me. Okay, hopefully to you. Today, we find ourselves in chapter 8, where Jesus talks about two things, illumination and freedom. Now, let's get right after it, starting with illumination. I'm just going to read one verse out of John chapter 8 at this moment, but it's a doozy. Let's read this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a remarkable statement. I want to unpack this. First, know this. Jesus, in saying these words, is making a very bold statement, because when he says those two words at the beginning, I am the light of the world, when he says I am, he's actually referring himself to as God. That's what he's doing. He's referring him about himself as God. Some of you probably remember a very famous story found in the book of Exodus starring Moses of Ten Commandments fame. Not Charlton Heston, but the real Moses. And Moses is walking alone in the wilderness, and he sees a bush, some shrubbery that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And he wants to investigate this phenomena, so he turns aside. And as he's walking towards the bush, God identifies God's self from inside the bush. And then look what happens. This is out of Exodus chapter 3. Moses said to God, hey, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God says to Moses, I am. I am who I am. That is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. There's so much contained in that, but let me just say this. God refers to himself as I am. So, when Jesus is talking to the people in John chapter 8, and he says, I am the light of the world, the first two words are significant, and the hearers, his listeners that day, would have made the connection. The people would have known the reference. Jesus was quite clearly telling them and the whole world that he was no ordinary rabbi, that he was the perfect embodiment of the divine on earth. He was God in a body. That's a rather bold statement to make. But then he adds that he is the light of the world, and light is actually a major theme throughout the book of John. John mentions light and illumination all the way through the book, starting even in chapter 1. I can see why it's a major theme, because without light, we have no life. No wonder in the Genesis poem that it begins the Bible, the first words out of God's mouth were, "Let there be light." So I want to talk about light. I want to say a few things about it that'll help us to appreciate Jesus more today. First thing I want to say is about light and joy. Light and joy go together. We all know this. This is why we have bonfires and birthday candles and Christmas lights, way too many Christmas lights, some of us. And we have fireworks on the 4th of July, and in our neighborhood, every weekend almost, it seems like sometimes we have fireworks, because people inherently know that light and joy go together. Businesses even brand themselves with this combination of light and joy. There is a light and joy photography studio. There's a light and joy catering company that I came across. And there's even a light and joy acupuncture office. Now, I don't often associate needles and joy together, but whatever works for people, okay? People know that light and joy go together. In just a moment, I'm going to show you a picture of an Airbnb you can rent in Mexico for the bargain price of only $475 a night. But it combines these two elements of light and joy. It combines joy because the whole structure is in the shape of a giant snake. Bill, you're welcome, okay? I'll give you the address to this place later. It's a giant snake, and you actually stay inside the snake. That's the joy part. But check out that's the joy part, okay? The light part comes with this. Look at the indoor courtyard inside the snake. I kid you not. And this is a fountain that comes down off the tail. It's amazing. $475 a night, Bill. I know where you're going for your 20th anniversary, okay? We will all experience darkness in various forms in our life. We'll experience, like if you're like me, seasonal depression, where the grayness seems to press me down and almost be crushing to me. You might experience grief or trauma or broken relationships or maybe even a difficult diagnosis that's come your way. The list goes on. We don't sidestep the darkness as followers of Jesus. We don't try to pretend it away, but neither do we have to let it crush us. Thomas Merton, the author and mystic, says it so well. He says, "No despair of ours can alter the reality of things or stain the joy of the cosmic dance, which is always there." Just take in that last line. Stain the joy of the cosmic dance, which is always there. I love that. Darkness is a thing, but it's not the thing. Jesus is. And the light of Jesus in our lives overcomes the darkness, and somehow, some way, and I've experienced this in my own life, somehow, some way ignites joy in our life, even in the darkest, most difficult moments of our life here on earth. The dance goes on. Jesus actually said these words during the Feast of Tabernacles, this amazing yearly festival, and this feast had an amazing final day. On the finale, it was like a pyromaniac's dream. All the people would light torches, men and women alike, and they would wave them around and walk around with them. Giant menorahs would be lit, so the light from these candles and torches would be everywhere, and there was dancing and singing and joy, and in the midst of that, Jesus is basically saying, "Yeah, I am that light. I am that joy." It's an amazing scene that we're reading about here. All right, the next thing I want to talk about is light and love. Check out this weird verse out of Matthew chapter 6 from the Sermon on the Mount, which is actually a collection of the greatest hits of Jesus. And he says in verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy or good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light within you is darkness. And how great is that darkness?" He's not talking about our physical eyes here. Let me explain. But first, I want to tell you about baseball. I was a baseball player in Pleasant Hill. We have some other Billies here. Yay, we're everywhere, okay? And I stopped playing in college because I went into the ministry. But I loved baseball. But I remember when I first played, when you're younger, the pitchers, especially when you're playing like in middle school, they're wild. They're going to hit you half the time, okay, if you don't duck. And so they're pitching to me, and a pitch would almost hit me, and I'd duck. I'd bail out of there. And then my coach would always say, "Well, good eye." I go, "Good eye?" And I always thought that was the weirdest phrase. So whenever I didn't swing at a pitch that was outside the strike zone, my coach would go, "Okay, good eye, Tim, good eye." I go, "No, it's not about my eyes. You should say good brain, because that's the organ inside my body that told me not to swing at that garbage, okay? That's the organ in my body that told me to duck." And yet, here is Jesus using that same phrase, "good eye." That's what he's saying, but it's not weird. It's actually fantastic, and it's connected with joy. Let me explain. In Hebrew, the language that Jesus would have spoken along with Aramaic back in the day, the word "eye" is often used to describe a person's attitude towards the people around them. Having a good eye in the Hebrew language meant that you looked out for the needs of others and that you were generous in giving to people in need. That's what it meant to have a good eye. To have a bad eye meant that you were selfish and stingy. So in the verse we just read, Jesus is saying, "Hey, in the process of seeing and caring for others, your life will be illuminated," which makes perfect sense because God is Trinity. God is three in one. Don't think about that too much. Your head will explode. Just accept it as a truth and a mystery, okay? But God is three in one. He is an endless connection, an endless continual dance of generosity and love between the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Spirit, Ruach, you could say that's a female word, so mother, Father, Son, and Mother, the original family. God's this dance of generosity and love between those three parts of the Godhead. So when we practice generosity and love, what we're doing is we're participating in the very core of who God is at the core of God's being. And we experience divine light in that process. When we're generous and loving, we're participating in a God that's generous and loving, and our life is illuminated. All this, and this is how my brain works, I apologize, but all this makes me think, if Jesus was walking the earth today, he would be a terrible realtor. okay? And I'll connect this for you, but let me explain why. Can you imagine Jesus showing you houses if he was walking the earth today? And he would go up and say, hey, this house just came on the market. It's a little spendy. It's about $900,000. But great school district, okay? And it's got one of those pools where you can swim in place. You don't go anywhere, but you get a workout. It's fantastic. But that's really not the house I wanted to show you. I really wanted to show you this one. It's only $250,000. Crap neighborhood, okay? School, a little bit sketchy. It needs a lot of TLC. But imagine the money you're going to save if you buy this house. I know you've been praying that you can somehow make an impact on this world. Well, I happen to know this orphanage in Mombasa, and if you save the money on this house, you could use that money to support that orphanage for an entire year. That's a pretty big impact. So you want me to make an offer on the $250,000 house for you right now? Seriously, terrible realtor. Great savior though, okay? Because Jesus leads us away from the darkness and into light and joy by reminding us to have a good eye, and that life is more than just me, it's about the needs of others. I want to tell you about a guy that developed a good eye in his life. His name's Michael Wangren, and he's the brother of an author named Walter Wangren. Some of you might have read his books. Doubtful, but I have. He's great. Well, Michael's childhood was difficult due to a particular physical condition that he had, and he got rejected by so many people, and he struggled with a sense of self-worth. And when he grew up, he went to the Vietnam War, and it wrecked him. Oh my gosh, it wrecked him. And when he got home, he despaired, wrestled with depression on deep levels, and didn't even want to live anymore. And then suddenly he married this incredible woman, just this amazing woman. And he started to slowly but surely change, and his brother noticed the change and said, "What's changed you?" And his brother thought it was the love of this woman. He goes, "No, her loving me, that's wonderful. But what changed me wasn't being loved. What changed me was becoming loving. That's what changed me." Ah, there it is. He developed a good eye. He started to look out for the needs and concerns of others. And it changed him, because having a good eye doesn't just help others, it helps you. It fills you with joy and light and hope. All right, that's enough on light. Let's move on to freedom. I want to read John chapter 8, just two verses, verse 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said this, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And this verse is quoted by politicians and all kinds of people all the time, completely wildly out of context, okay? Let me talk about it. I'll talk about these verses in a moment. But right now, and if you're new to Faith Avenue Church, okay, my sermons are a little bit different. So I want you to imagine right now that you have your own time machine, okay? And then stay with me, okay? There's a method to this madness. Imagine you have your own time machine, a DeLorean or maybe a phone booth like Doctor Who, okay? And you decide you don't want to go forward in time, you want to go back in time. And you decide to go back to Montgomery, Alabama in 1850. And your job, as you see it, your assignment from God, is to walk into the First Conservative Church of Montgomery and convince the people there to change their view about slavery. Woohoo! Go big or go home, okay? So you decide that the best strategy once you walk into the church is just to tell them the truth. So you tell them, "Hey, I'm from the future. There's some things I got to let you know. There's going to be a horrible war coming your way, a bloody one that's going to completely divide the nation. But then this tall dude from Kentucky will become president, and he'll make a stand against slavery. And there'll be an Emancipation Proclamation. And a woman from your very own town here in Montgomery will become famous for not giving up her seat on a bus and moving to the back simply because she's black. And then a preacher is going to move here from Tennessee, and he's going to set up residence in Montgomery, Alabama, and he's going to do some preaching. He's going to preach about this dream he has, and the dream is all about how people one day will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And this preacher will sadly die a martyr's death, but he'll change the nation before he does. And one day, there'll even be a black president and a black vice president. Not at the same time, we're not there yet, but hey, it's something. This system of slavery, people, that you are still supporting has no place in the future because it's going to be abolished, and it has no place in the church. So it's time to change your beliefs because the future is at hand. And then you would run for your life out of that building because you'd be lucky to get out of there alive, right? Well, in the verses we read earlier, Jesus talks about freedom because Jesus actually does know the future. And he wants people to experience freedom now because Jesus knows that freedom is how we will spend our forever. It's how we'll spend eternity. Slavery in any form will have no place in heaven. Hopefully you don't imagine heaven as just fat, naked angels playing harps and stuff. It's going to be way grander than that, beyond our wildest imaginations. I don't know all that's involved in heaven, but I know one thing that's not. Slavery and racism, those things together. To these particular people Jesus was talking to, he wanted to set them free from their slavery to performance. You see, they were trapped in this religious system that taught them they had to earn God's love by their strict adherence to a plethora of religious laws and codes and rules. And Jesus wanted to lead them into a system of grace where they realized that they don't have to try to earn God's love because of grace. They've got nothing to prove. There's a comedian, I don't recommend you listen to his stuff. It's really blue with a lot of language, but his name's Pete Holmes. I love him, but seriously, don't listen to him, okay? But he says this at the end of one of his books. He says, there's nothing I can do to bring me closer to or farther away from the infinite love of God. There are only things I can do to increase or decrease my awareness of that love. And when you read his book, that awareness set Pete free, completely set him free. And that's the freedom Jesus wants for the folks he's talking to. Now let's get personal. The truth is, there is so much in every single one of our lives in this room that God wants to set us free from. I made a list, not of everything, but of a few of the biggies, okay? Here are some of the things that Jesus wants us to experience freedom in. Jesus wants us to have the freedom, number one, of not having to know everything. Do you have questions about life and God and the universe and the Bible? Great. Have the freedom to have those questions. They're a good thing. Number two, we have the freedom to disagree with people and still love them. Jesus wants us to have the freedom to maintain relationships with people that even though when you think about that person, you think their beliefs and opinions and views on certain things are completely wonky. I'm going golf with a guy this week that if he talks about politics or religion or the Bible or anything, I'll just go, oh my gosh, okay? But I'm loving him as a friend. I'm not like trying to hit him with my golf ball or anything, okay? And we completely disagree on just everything, all right? Jesus wants us to have the freedom to try new and hard things, even if we fail. Yeah, have the freedom to fail. Because you know that God can do in your life what Humpty Dumpty's friends couldn't. He actually can put you back together again, and I am living proof of that. There's been times in my life I am so broken, and God somehow mended me. I don't even know how God did it. Next, Jesus wants us to have the freedom to think new thoughts and believe new things. Feel free to do this. Some of you in this room, deep down in the core of your being, you know that the faith you inherited as a child is currently imploding on itself. And it's time to embrace a bigger and better God because the one you know, you've got it all figured out. You've got that God all figured out. And if you've got God all figured out, you're not dealing with God at all, okay? Next, Jesus wants us to have the freedom not to cuss the people out who say to us, everything happens for a reason in an attempt to explain our pain away. Or maybe he wants to give us the freedom to cuss out the people that say everything happens for a reason. I don't know. I haven't got that one worked out. You can work that one out on your own. And the next one, Jesus wants us to have the freedom to forgive. I saw this sign. I hope you're not too religious to not think this is funny. I saw this sign the other day. It says, I believe in holding grudges. I'll heal in hell. Oh my gosh, it still gets me. I just laughed out loud when I read it, and I thought, okay, it's funny, but truth is, bitterness is toxic to our soul. Please, please let God take you on the journey, difficult journey of forgiveness. And it is difficult. It is hard, and it can take a long time. It can take years to forgive some people. And it can feel like a death in a way, but it's a death that leads to a resurrection. It's a freedom that God wants us to have. And my last one, have the freedom. Jesus wants us to have the freedom to finally believe that we never have to try to get right with God because we're never really wrong with God. When you read the Genesis poem, as soon as God created humankind, he looked at all of the creation, said it's good, but he looked at humans and said, oh, you are good, good. You are better than good. The actual language means you're gooder than good. That's what he thinks of humans, and he still believes that to be true today. The list goes on, but just know this, that Jesus has a dream for us, and it's about freedom. And he has mad skills on how to identify the areas in our life where we need freedom and lead us into it. I'm going to ask Rye to come on back up here. Rye, can you make your way up? And Rye's going to give you some important announcements. And then I'm going to end our time together and send you into your week in a little bit different way. I want to read you a poem, a short poem that you can hopefully kind of meditate on during the day and during the week by Jan Richardson, and it's called How the Light Comes. But first, Rye, can you come up and give us some announcements?
All right. Thank you, Tim, for that wonderful lesson.
Could you stand with me as we read this poem together? And I hope you can just take this in. This is Here Comes How the Light Comes by Jan Richardson. I cannot tell you how the light comes. What I know is that it is more ancient than imagining, that it travels across an astounding expanse to reach us, that it loves searching out what is hidden, what is lost, what is forgotten, or in peril, or in pain, that it has a fondness for the body, for finding its way towards flesh, for tracing the edges of form, for shining forth through the eye, the hand, the heart. I cannot tell you how the light comes, but that it does, that it will, that it'll work its way into the deepest dark that enfolds you, though it may seem long ages in coming, or arrive in a shape you did not foresee. And so, may we this day turn ourselves towards it. May we lift our faces to let it find us. May we bend our bodies to follow the arc it makes. May we open and open more and open still to the blessed light that comes. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Have a glorious week. Enjoy.